Welcome to the Every Nation New Jersey podcast. Every Nation exists to help people know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in New Jersey and beyond. Enjoy the talk. I'm so excited we're starting a new series on the book of Luke, and we're going to be in the book of Luke from now, and it's going to take us all the way to Easter. It's going to be amazing. So if you get a chance, follow along with us in your weekly Bible reading and whatnot. It's going to be incredible. And so before we get into the book of Luke, I need to do something. I need to take you back in time with me. Is that okay? We're going to get in the flux capacitor. We're going to go back to 1985. For the record, I was 16. Susan was 17. She's considerably older than me. And I found out as well that Kim would not be born for another 2 years. So if you want to feel old, you know, just kind of do that. But you might remember in 1985 that Peter Hernandez was born. And if you don't know who Peter Hernandez is, you might know him a little better as Bruno Mars. And all my Filipino brothers and sisters said, amen, amen, right? We had Anna Kendrick was born. And so if you don't know her, think Pitch Perfect. Now she's got a new movie out with Blake Lively, who's my daughter Cassie's girl crush. And she's going to be, Anna Kendrick was born that year. There was another very awkward looking child born that year. He had long arms and an incredibly long torso, short legs. He would go on to be a decent swimmer, though. You might know him, Michael Phelps, all right? And so that was it. You might remember that Ronald Reagan was sworn in for his second term as president of the United States. If I could bring you back, and this might bring it back some bad memories for many of you, the fashion of that time, women had incredibly big hair. And men, we were rocking the parachute pants, and guess what? In 1985 was the birth of the muscle shirt. Huh? Cut the sleeves off, huh? It's a New Jersey staple in this place, is it not? Right? And for the record, if you don't have muscles, don't wear a muscle shirt, okay? And then entertainment, you'll remember this. In 1985, we were flocking to the box office to see Goonies. That's once again my daughter's all-time favorite movie. We were rocking to the Breakfast Club, okay? And then last but not least, Sylvester Stallone, a.k.a. Rocky Balboa, had to fly across the world to the Soviet Union to work the communist Ivan Drago. Do you remember this? Great, four of you do, right? Okay, that had to happen. And then you remember the music we were singing at that time. We were rocking out to We Are the World and Madonna's Like a Virgin. And so I bring you back to all that time because there was also someone else. There was a songwriting duo, George Merrill and Shannon Rubicon, and they were actually writing a song designed for someone you may have heard of, Janet Jackson. She actually heard the song that was written, and she was like, ah, it's not for me. It's not a fit. She would go on to do Rhythm Nation and some other things like that. So there was a new upstart girl born just down the road in Newark, New Jersey. I don't know if you've ever heard of her. And so the song was a fit immediately. She sang it, rocked it out. She cut it one take. And here's some of the lyrics, and we'll see if it sounds familiar to you. Oh, wake me, I'm shaking. Wish I had you near me now. Said there's no mistaking what I feel is really love. Oh, tell me, how will I know? How will I know? Right? We just sang it during the offertory thing. You guys are looking at me like blank stares. And I said, I did all that work and that's what I get. Okay? How will I know? That is, and if you don't know it, that is the question that the world is asking and that you're asking and that the book of Luke, the gospel of Luke, is going to answer. Because Luke's going to say this, hey, I want you to be certain that you can believe that Jesus is the truth, the way, and the life. And so you and I, as believers, as Christ followers, you can know and be certain about your faith. And so if you have a Bible, let's go to Luke chapter 1. We're only going to read four verses this morning, and some of you guys are really excited about that. Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, it reads like this. Luke says, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. And so, Lord, I pray that you give us great grace, Lord. I pray this morning a knowing, Lord, in the heart of your people that, Jesus, you're the fit for our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And so, like, just a couple things that I can kind of gear us up for the book of Luke. Like, it really is amazing. It's one of four gospels. And for those of you that might be new to church, the term gospel, it just means good news. And the four gospels, they're actually a biography of the life of Jesus. And Jesus is the good news for the world. All right. I'm not sure how many have ever heard of the synoptic gospels. Synoptic, that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke. There are three, and synoptic simply means, syn means similar, and optic means look. They look the same. They're very similar in content. And then you get John. John's gospel is kind of the outlier. It was the last gospel written. 90% of the gospel of Luke is unique to Luke. But you'll see a lot of stuff that's real familiar in Matthew, Mark, and Luke because they're synoptic. They're similar. Here's something. If this could, maybe it'll help you. Like, why do you tell the same story over and over again four different times? But this is what makes the gospel such an incredible book, piece of literature. It's divine because you get this full perspective on the life of Jesus. And so you get, how many know that, like, back in the day, so once again, young people, you can Google this, but there used to be only like four TV stations, right? We would have CBS, NBC, ABC, and then the outlier Fox came along later on, right? And so, like, that was all there was. You didn't get 18,000 channels. And so so for the news broadcast, what, you'd get CBS, NBC, ABC were pretty much the same news. Fox became a little bit of the outlier later on. Same news story, but from different perspectives, that's the Gospels. Matthew is a very Jewish book, all right? So it's written from the perspective of a Jew. Mark is written from the Jew, from the perspective of a Roman. It's very fast-paced. All right. Luke is written to the Gentiles. And so if you don't know what a Gentile, it's just if you're not a Jew, guess what? You're a Gentile. All right. And so it's written from the perspective of a Gentile. And John is written to the Greeks. And so here's something interesting is Luke is the only Gentile author in all of your Bible. All right. And so he actually wrote two books in your Bible, the Gospel of Luke. And that's part one. And then you see part two is the book of Acts, all right? So in Luke, at the end of Luke chapter 24, Jesus says, hey, don't go anywhere and don't do anything until you receive the Holy Spirit. And then Acts chapter 2, what do we see? The disciples are waiting, and then boom, Holy Spirit falls, and then the story continues. And then for the record, it ends in Acts 28, and you and I are Acts 29. God is still at work in the earth through his church, okay? Luke's a doctor. So I was just talking to Pat and Jerry, they're doctors, and so I was like, hey, we're going to write about your people. We're going to read about your people all week. Like, Luke was a physician, and yet isn't it amazing? Here he has this job as a doctor, highly educated, and God did unbelievable things through his life. I mean, you're a big deal if you got like a book in the Bible, okay? But here's what's so incredible as you begin to unpack. Like, sometimes we think you got to be a rock star in order to have make a difference for the kingdom of God, and it's just not true. Like when you begin to read the Bible and you see the people of, like, God uses fishermen and shepherds, he uses politicians and soldiers, kings, tax collectors. Listen, that means that he could use you, Victor. How about that? Parksy, I don't know. Maybe not you, but I think so, all right? Like, God can use you. I mean, wherever your occupation is, God has planted you and placed you there to make an impact for his kingdom. And the story continues through our life. And so Luke was written, I don't know if you caught it, but it says that Luke, he was writing to this guy named Theophilus. Which is just a cool name. Like, Deontay, if you have a boy, you might want to think of Theophilus, man. Like just kind of cool. And when you break the name down, Theo, just meaning God, philopos is like from the word for phileo, all right, for brotherly love. And so it's the lover of God is this guy's name. And for the record, the theologians aren't sure if it's an actual person or if it just means to all of you that love God. And for the record, it doesn't matter because it's both. I think it's probably written to this guy, but it's also written to you and I as lovers of God. And so he writes it to them. And here's what's so cool. Luke is going to say this. Did you notice he says, I'm gonna investigate to see whether this stuff is true. That so what does he do? He begins to look at what was written in Mark and Matthew and starts to examine eyewitnesses. And something cool we get from the book of Luke, how about this? That many theologians believe that he interviewed Jesus' mother, Mary. And that's why Luke is the only account we get of the birth and the childhood of Jesus Christ. And for the record, we're not going to talk about that till Christmas, okay? And so just kind of a neat thing that we see. He's going to interview people to see if, hey, this story about Jesus is really true. How many remember the OJ trial? Right? You remember kind of what you were doing? You know what you were doing like when the verdict came out? Do you remember Johnny Cochran in that brilliant moment when he's like, OJ's trying to put the glove on, and he's like, if it doesn't fit, you must acquit, right? So it was just a brilliant thing. But here's what's going to happen is Luke's contention is going to be this, is that Jesus fits. He fits for you and I biblically. He fits for you philosophically. He fits for you religiously. Jesus is going to fit in your life. And you catch this. If Jesus fits, you must submit. Jesus fit. You might tweet that out, do something, all right? Jesus fits, you must submit. And so there's this story that rabbis would tell about the building of God's temple. And here's how it goes is, do you know that when they were building this ornate temple, this massive temple for God's people to go and worship the one true God, that they couldn't hear the sound of pounding of hammers and chiseling away of stone and masonry, so they actually had to have it each stone cut in a quarry that was miles and miles away. And so what would happen, they would give them the exact specs, they would cut the stone and bring the stone in. And as they're beginning the building of the temple, they brought this massive stone in and they're like, what are they giving us this stone for? It doesn't fit. It wasn't the specs we had. And so they cast the stone aside and then they went on building the temple until they said, we're ready for the cornerstone. And they sent back to the quarry and they're like, the quarry says, we sent you the cornerstone years ago. And they're like, what? We didn't receive it. And then they realized that it was the stone that they had cast away at the first. And so maybe does that make some sense when you read the book of Matthew and he quotes Psalm 118, verse 22. He says this, that the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Like Jesus, he fits perfectly into humanity's story and to our story. And so Jesus is a fit. Here we go. Let's look at, if you're a point taker, here's point number one, okay? Number one is this, Jesus fits biblically. He fits biblically. So the Bible, like I referenced early, it's an unbelievable book. Like, man, it must be supernatural because man's not that smart. It's 66 books written on three different continents in three different languages, over 40 different authors, written over 1,500 years, and yet it's one story. One story. The God of the universe sending a hero to reconcile and rescue humanity, a savior. And so if you're not familiar with the story, I like to do this often because I like to connect us with the big story that we find our lives playing out in. And here's the first one is this. If you remember, like, God creates everything and it's beautiful and he places humanity in a garden called Eden. Remember Eden, it means delight. Because it's a delightful place for God to walk with humanity, right? It's the fullness of joy. But suddenly in Genesis chapter 3, we see what happens. Adam and Eve rebel. They sin against God. And sin, the book of Jonah tells us, sin separates us from God. Adam and Eve, humanity, are thrust out of Eden, out of that delightful place. And suddenly we're broken off with fellowship with God. So I'm not sure how many New Yorkers and stuff we got in here, but if you guys, if you had a chance after the tragedy of 9/11, did you get a chance to go down there and see where the World Trade Center used to be? And then I don't know if you remember that time afterwards where there's just this massive hole. And when you go down there, it was silent. There was something holy about it. And as you sit and you look at that and you just see the faint remembrance of what used to be. And in the same way, if you ever quiet yourself, you'll realize, you'll feel that there's a void, there's a hole inside of humanity's heart. And if you're still long enough, you can faintly remember what used to be and what should be. And if you don't believe me, like have you ever like just listened to a song and it had it stir something in your soul? Like even when we were just saying, it doesn't even have to be like a Christian song. I'm just saying music or something, and it stirs something inside where it grabs you. And do you know what that is? It's not the song. It's touching your soul. Your soul is remembering what used to be. That there it lets you know there's more to what we just see right here. That if you've ever seen a movie that grabs your heart, man, tears start to flow and it's moving something on the inside of you. That's once again the remembrance. There's something more. There's a bigger story going on. And so, or how about this? How about life's high moments? Like when everything is, you just get that perfect day and everything's going right, or you get that Caribbean vacation and you're just doing good, and yet as great as it can be, it's not what it should be. We're like, when you get there, you're like, wow, is this it? It feels like there should be more, because there should be, because we were created to walk with God. I love C.S. Lewis. He says this: if I find in my heart a longing nothing in this world can fill and satisfy, maybe I was made for another world. And we were made for a world, Eden, to walk with and be in relationship with Almighty God. And so Genesis 3, the good news is after we sin that there's the promise of a hero. And I don't know if you really pay attention to this. Like every movie, every song out there, do you realize it's the same story over and over and over again? It's about reconciliation, restore. Like it's the same thing over and over and over, and we love it. We can't get enough of it. Hey, can anyone tell me this? How many hero movies are there? Like how many Marvel comics or wherever you're at, you know, how many here? I've lost count how many superheroes there are. Goodness sakes, they have an Ant-Man now, right? And so, but did you ever notice this? Like, so for example, take Iron Man, which for the record, he is the coolest superhero. I don't have any, there's no debate about that in this church. So Iron Man is the coolest, but I don't know if you're familiar with the backstory to that. Tony Stark, right? He's mortally wounded in his heart. And then what happens? By way of his father, he finds a way to receive a new heart that has unending energy and vitality. And then he's able to put on a power that's not his own and go forth and save and rescue humanity. I've heard that somewhere before. Maybe there's another one. Maybe you're more into like the Superman kind of thing. And so I'm not sure if you're familiar with Superman's father. His name is Jor-El. Jor-El means that God will uplift. That he has a son named Kal-El. You and I would know him as Superman. Kal-El means the voice of God, or the word of God. That we see that he's sent to rescue humanity so that destruction wouldn't befall this planet. I don't know if you saw the last Superman one where, I don't know if he died and was raised from the dead and rescued the planet. Man, I feel like I've heard that somewhere before, right? Like Tim Keller would say it this way. He says that the gospel story is the story all other stories point to. It's written in our DNA. We long for it. God sending a hero. And so here's what happens. God promises a hero. Genesis chapter 12, God goes to a man named Abraham, and he says this. He says, I'm going to make you a father of many nations. That word nations is many ethnos. that I'm going to make you a father of the ethnicities, of the world, of the nations. And here's what we'd find out. Through his seed, God was going to rescue the world. Then you fast forward, another character named Moses, a great prophet, a great deliverer. And then, but God tells Moses in Deuteronomy 18, he says, I'm going to raise up a prophet like you, and not one of his words will fall to the ground. He goes then to David. Do you remember David, the great king? And God promises him this in 2 Samuel 7. He says, David, I'm going to raise up a great king from your line, and his kingdom will never, ever end. The promise continues to go through the prophet Micah. I'm taking you through the whole Old Testament here. All right? He's going to go through the prophet Micah, and we're going to find out this, that the Ancient of Days would be born in a little town. You may have heard of it, Bethlehem. To the prophet Isaiah that says this, a virgin will be with child, and they will call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Fast forward to Luke chapter 4, verses 16 to 21, when an old a rabbi comes out of the wilderness, in fact, a carpenter's son. He enters into the synagogue. He is handed the scrolls from the prophet Isaiah, and here's what he reads, Luke 4, verse 16 to 21. It says, and he came to Nazareth, where he had been taught, where he'd been brought up. And as was custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll, found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant. He sat down. The eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. Yeah. And here's what he says. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Drop the mic. Boom. Right there. The hero has arrived on the scene. Jesus would go, he'd live the perfect life we couldn't live, that he would die in our place for the cross, sacrificial death of a hero. And on the third day, he would, hanging on that cross, he would cry out this, it's finished. It's finished. I'm reconciling you back to myself. And on the third day, he would confirm it. Why? So you and I can know. We can know that Jesus is the truth, the way, and the life. We can be certain. We don't have to guess. Here's number two is this, that Jesus fits philosophically. So there's a philosophic worldview out there of this kind of evolutionary secular humanism. I mean, it's prevalent. You look, it's out there everywhere. And for the record, like evolutionary secular humanism, like it sounds super sexy. And if you just boil it down, it basically is this, that man is awesome and that ultimately man can be God. That's what it is. And it sounds wonderful and amazing, but if you get down close to it, it's dark. It's dark. So evolutionary secular humanism would say this. It would say the sick, the old, the weak, we need to do away with them. You're messing up the gene pool. You're messing it up for everybody else. And so it would say, Joyce, Jimmy, Ariel struggling with cancer. It would say, sorry, Raquel, you had a brain aneurysm, right? So sorry, you guys are weakening the gene. Like that's what it says to us. And when we hear that stuff, we know it's wrong, right? But Jesus would say this, no, you and I, we have been created in the image of God. And so we don't need to perform or add anything to the bottom line, but we're of infinite value as image bearers of God, as children of God. So the philosophical view of Jesus followers is that, man, people matter. And so if you recognize the early church, do you know why it grew so much? Do you know in Rome that if you had children and you didn't want your kid, you didn't want your baby, you just chucked them on the side of the road? That's what they did. Girls were not valuable. And so most of the little girls would be thrown to the side of the road. It was the early church that would go around and scoop up these little girls and would raise them as their own, right? It's this, did you know that the Council of Nicaea, you might have heard that, it was a theological council, and it was actually determining doctrine, doing stuff like Christology and all that, but I'm not bothering with that. Do you know what else they decided? Here's what they decided. They said that every church needs to have a place where the sick and the poor can come. It was the beginning of modern day hospitals. And that's why every hospital you drive by will be St. Luke, St. Barnabas, St. somebody else, right? Why? Because it's Christ followers. It's the philosophical worldview of the Christian, the Red Cross, the Salvation Army, the Samaritan's Purse. I could go on and on. Compassion International, all these things are people that follow the philosophical worldview of the Christ. And we know it's right. We know it's right. How about this, that this evolutionary secular humanism, you know what it leads to? Racism. Racism, fascism, this idea that there's a superior race. But isn't it crazy that the Christ, he came what? That these Christ followers, people like William Wilberforce, Dr. Martin Luther King, Abraham Lincoln, these were followers of Jesus Christ, and they knew that's not right. That we're all intrinsically valuable as image bearers of God. We bear the image of God on our souls. How about this? Evolutionary secular humanism. If that's you this morning, you have no framework for love. None. So you know that feeling when you hold your child, like, Victoria, you're about to have a baby, gonna wreck your world. You hold that baby, you're like, oh my gosh, I never knew I could love anything like that. You could say amen to that, Brandy, right? You get this kid, but you know what? Evolution just says this. No. That's just chemicals firing off in your brain. It's so that we can save the species. Bull. We know it in our soul that there's something otherworldly about love. How about this? You have no framework for beauty. Have you ever like just gone out and seen a sunset and it have it grip you and stop you? You know who doesn't do that? Your dog. Your dog's never been out and go, oh, it's stunning and beautiful. You know why? And this is gonna hurt. This hurts me too. It's because dog doesn't have a soul. It wasn't created in the image of God, but you were. And you know that there's something behind that beauty. I think Hollywood even knows it. If you've ever seen the Color Purple, you might have heard the great prophet Whoopi Goldberg. If you saw the Color Purple, that she says this. She says, I think it pisses God off if you walk by the color purple in a field and you don't notice it. See, Hollywood knows. There's something behind beauty, and it's called God. I could go on and on. I won't for time's sake. Evolutionary secular humanist. You have no purpose and no meaning. There's no meaning to your life. Our philosophy should be just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. We can't be generous. Why? Because this is all I have. But if I know I'm going to live forever, I can be unbelievably generous and give away with my life. We know it's right. Here's the last thing is this, and I'm going to ask Kim to come, is Jesus fits religiously. And so now I'm going to be real offensive this morning, if I haven't already, because I know in this PC world, we're not supposed to say this. But I believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to find salvation. The only way. And listen, I believe it would be sinful and wrong of me to believe I've found the key to everlasting life and not to tell other people. That would be wicked, wrong, and sinful. But don't mishear me. But the Christ that I follow, he also says you're to love the Muslim. You're to love the Buddhist. You're to love the Hindu, because they've been born in the image of God. And so Jesus, he fits best to all of life's biggest questions. Sociologists would say this: every human being is asking four questions. Who am I? Why am I here? What's wrong with the world? And how can it be fixed? I believe that Christ answers those questions best. Who am I? You're a child of God, created in the image of God. What are you here to do? You're to reflect and image the Christ in the earth. What's wrong with the world? Sin has broken it and messed everything up, but he sent a people in to make it all right by ushering in the kingdom of God, one life at a time. My last point is this, is do you know that that really, if you're to boil down the religions of the world, they basically are this, trying to work your way, man's attempt to work their way back up to God. And the beauty of the gospel is this, is that Jesus came down. That's the story. I'm not sure how many have ever ridden on New York City subways. It's actually quite entertaining. I never lacked for sermon illustrations, or remember one time I'm down in New York and there's a guy walking a dog with a cat on the dog's back and a mouse on the cat's back. I said, there's an illustration there somewhere, Trinity or something like that, right? But I remember as I'm waiting for the one train and just kind of looking around at all the junk in the train tracks, and I looked down and I saw a dollar bill. And I thought to myself, I was like, man, if that was a 20, I'd jump down there. How valuable are you that God, he jumped down from heaven, put on flesh? You know, back in 2007, there was a guy named Wesley Autry. He was, I believe he was a Navy vet, and he was waiting for the one train to come in. And as it came in, there was a Juilliard student went into an epileptic seizure and fell down onto the train tracks as the screaming one train was coming in. Wesley Autry had the presence of mind. He jumped down onto the track, and as this person's convulsing, he pressed them down. And as the train came racing in, it missed both of them by 2 inches. And they backed the train away, and Wesley Autry lift this young man up off of the train tracks, and he ascended up out of the pit. See, Jesus, he jumped down, and he put on flesh, and now he's in the process of rescuing you and I in a dying world, and he's going to use us to do it. Jesus fits. Thanks for joining us at Every Nation New Jersey, where our vision is to partner with God and people to transform the world, one life at a time.